Throughout mankind's history, illness, depression, crime, and war have been thought of as unfortunate but normal in the human realm. To consider global societies where none of these evils are factors is thought impossible. A world where none of these problems exist is given the name utopia, which is defined by the Oxford Dictionary as an imagined or hypothetical place, system, or state of existence in which everything is perfect, especially in respect of social structure, laws, and politics. Thus, the term utopia applies to an imaginary state, not possible in a real world. But oddly enough, the Bible contains many prophecies of a time when conditions on Earth will be extremely different from today's. A new world predicted for real flesh and blood people, descendants of those who are alive today. Stay tuned, and I shall be back in a few seconds to reveal some biblical prophecies about a better world that will soon be replacing our present world order. Throughout the Bible, there are many clear predictions of an awesome world order that will soon be implemented on this earth, which will be very different from what we experience today. What's more, you may have an opportunity to have a role in bringing it about. In one of many passages in the Bible, the prophet Isaiah describes this time, one that we can hardly visualize today. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is definitely not our present world, but it would fit the definition of utopia. What is this prophecy speaking about? The context of these verses is certainly not a description of heaven. Why is this? One of the many predictions that we will look at today seldom spoken of in churches that claim to be Christian. Some refer to such prophecies in sentimental ways or treat them as allegories or metaphors, but few ever consider them as literal. Yet Jesus declared repeatedly that one of the main purposes of his coming was to announce the future arrival of a kingdom or government that would establish a physical rule over the earth. Very few of the over 1.2 billion people who consider themselves to be followers of Christ are even aware of these predictions, and their priests or ministers seldom explain or reference them. Why? Mark 1 verses 14 and 15 states, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Matthew 9:35 reiterates, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Many people have interpreted this kingdom as some kind of heavenly experience or being in heaven, but few equate it with the coming of a powerful ruler to the earth to establish a literal governance on this planet. However, this is what the Bible is clearly predicting. As mentioned when we began, the world is awash in human tragedy at the international, national, and individual level. Mankind has lived thousands of years with the specter of horror and suffering without apparently knowing how to avoid these conditions. A very wise man once said, "There is a cause for every effect." There is a cause for suffering, and that cause is living apart from God's laws. We at Tomorrow's World unapologetically believe and teach that God is our maker, our creator. He designed us physically with remarkable skill and genius. He built many interrelated life forms and systems where plants, animal life, and the atmosphere are supported by intricate cycles like the water cycle, the carbon cycle, and the nitrogen cycle. all of which are designed to keep everything in balance. Mankind is different from all other physical life forms, having a mind that was given to him by God at creation. In God's own words, it is stated that man is not made after the animal kind. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Note, the word for image in Hebrew is teslim, which means resemblance or model. The word for likeness is dumuth, defined as resemblance or shape. We are made physical models of the God kind of being. We have a mind that is creative and that seeks to make its own decisions. And thus God provided man with guidance. Note what he says of Abraham centuries, over 400 years before God's laws were formally repeated at Sinai to Israel. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." God's laws or rules for life were given to mankind from the beginning. They were there to provide a way of life that would help us avoid sin and all the suffering that is a result of following practices contrary to those God directed his creation to live by. If we buy a lawnmower, it comes with an instruction manual that, if followed, will ensure the smooth running of the machine. If ignored, the machine will have problems and likely a less productive and shorter lifespan. Similarly, when God's laws are not followed, the negative characteristics of human character dominate and people are hurt, populations suffer, nations war and pillage one another. Many ask, why is there so much suffering? It is not surprising, since man has rejected God's guidance to his creation, choosing to submit to the influence of a spirit being who rebelled against God and started mankind's direction in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Eve and she and Adam sinned. It is interesting that in the Christian world, scholars and churches have struggled to define and redefine what sin is. But in fact, the Bible explains it very explicitly as a violation of God's law. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Sin, law-breaking, brings suffering. Therefore, if the world were obedient to God, then that suffering would be avoided and the world would become a wonderful place. The Bible predicts a time when the world will become a paradise. We have read a few such scriptures. We have also seen that this paradise is associated with the gospel, which is the establishment of a government under what Jesus called the kingdom of God. To help our viewers get a better understanding of this coming time, we are offering a free study guide, "The World Ahead, What Will It Be Like?" This references many of the key prophecies that speak of the real future for mankind and shows you from the pages of the Bible what God really has in mind for us and all of His creation. This is one of the most encouraging booklets we have ever offered. There are scriptures that reveal Jesus' plans to return to this earth and establish His rule and kingdom, assisted by those the Bible calls saints. Who are the saints, and what does the Bible mean by them ruling? A saint is someone who is obedient to God and in whom God's Spirit dwells. A number of prophecies speak of the establishment of a 1,000-year rule by Christ, beginning with his future return to the earth. They predict that he will bring with him resurrected saints, those who had been faithful followers of God the Father and Jesus Christ in their lifetime. The Bible says these people must be first resurrected from the dead. Jesus explained when he was on earth that there is a need for a resurrection, as no human except himself had gone to heaven. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. No one, not Abraham, nor Moses, nor the prophets, have gone to heaven, as per the word of Christ himself. Hence we have, as Paul and the apostles stressed, the need of a resurrection from the dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is speaking of the day Jesus returns to the earth, the just resurrected saints being with him. Paul also taught most clearly that if we humans hope to have a life beyond this physical life, we will need to be resurrected from a state of death. Even in the early days of the church, some were bringing in false teachings that we did not need a resurrection from the dead. This idea was creeping into the congregation in the Greek city of Corinth, forcing Paul to correct this wrong teaching. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Paul goes on to prophesy when this resurrection will occur. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This resurrection, as Paul and also the book of Revelation teaches, occurs when Jesus is about to return to earth, at the sounding of the seventh trumpet spoken of in Revelation chapter 11. So we can ask, what is the role of these resurrected saints? And where will they go once they are resurrected and meet the returning Christ in the sky? And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. The resurrected saints will now be on earth with Christ. What will be their job? John makes the following observation when recording a vision where Christ is speaking of the future role of his saints. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. This explains that the saints who are resurrected or changed at the time Jesus returns to earth will reign here with him, not in heaven. It is very interesting that several times Jesus caused the prophets and the apostles to write about the role of the now immortal saints in the kingdom of God. They will rule over the nations, the peoples, and the national groups that survive through the very terrible and perilous times that lie between us and the return of Christ to the earth. These nations are not in heaven. They are physical people on this planet who will be living into a new age Jesus predicted would come, a world where Jesus himself will be the king. Luke makes this statement in the gospel account that many just read over. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He comes to reign on his throne from his capital in Jerusalem. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. A great restoration will be undertaken whose effects will last 1,000 years, a millennium. However, before this can be implemented, the enemy of God and man must be removed. The Bible prophesies a remarkable event occurring after Jesus and his saints have come to take over the rule of the earth. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Once this has occurred, mankind's evil influencer will be gone, and man will no longer be encouraged to rebel against God. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Most biblical scholars will admit that this is saying Jesus and the saints, the resurrected people of God, will be on earth for 1,000 years ruling, that is, implementing a government with all of its laws, under Jesus, who himself will follow direction from God the Father in heaven. That government, according to your Bible, is going to make a huge difference in the world. Jesus will mandate his law, and the results will be totally astounding. Many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." God declares this future time will be free of war, because the holy law of God will be fully implemented. His government will live and think according to the tenets of that law. It will result in a paradise. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. My friends, this is a prophecy from the Word of God. It is as sure to happen as the sun will rise tomorrow. This is a great deal of information to take in and digest in a short program. Our free offer today, The World Ahead, What Will It Be Like?, describes this in much more detail and provides additional proof that this is indeed what is predicted in the pages of the Bible, a text preserved by God for mankind. In a sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2, Peter reminds his audience of a prophecy spoken by Joel in the Old Testament, explaining an event that will facilitate the establishment of the millennium. That event will make a huge difference in mankind's attitude. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." The presence of God and his resurrected saints, along with God's spirit being poured out on all people, will revolutionize the world. His spirit will open an understanding of his way of life and purpose, removing all the deceptions of ages past. Another promise or prediction from God that should inspire us and strengthen us to obey God is that those he calls in this age and who strive to live by his law will work with Christ to make this world a place of peace. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry when he hears it. He will answer you, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. As stated above, God's true servants, the resurrected saints, will be guiding humanity at that time, teaching them and correcting them with gentleness, providing instruction as to right choices and decisions. This alone will cause the world to be a much better place. These scriptures not only describe the coming world as a paradise, but also reveal the role of those God is selecting in our age to implement this new era of peace. There are several descriptions of the incredible prosperity which will spread throughout the world in the near future. These prophecies show the power of God's administration. For example, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." My friends, great trouble will soon come upon this nation, resulting in a total collapse of our society if people refuse to turn away from living apart from God's law. Our nation will be defeated and enslaved. Those who survive the troubles that will soon come upon our nation and the whole world and live into the age to come will then rejoice as they experience real freedom, peace, and prosperity. Under the rule of Christ and his saints, ignorance about God and his truth will vanish. The deception that Satan has produced through both secularism and false religion will come to an end. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that has spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." The hearts of men will be changed. The physical world will become as God intended it to be for us, and how glorious it will be. This is the impact of God's law, and the effect of God backing up the promises associated with his law. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Happiness, satisfaction, prosperity, happy families with many children, all living in a world without crime, war, dishonesty, divorce, or any immoral behavior. It is a world that we have seen will be even without disease. This will be the result of having a righteous ruler, a faithful spirit-born team to support that ruler, and a righteous set of laws. Isaiah was inspired to speak of the coming rule of Jesus Christ and his saints this way: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You can have a part in this new world. What is that worth? I think you would all agree that it is worth anything we could pay, but it's free of charge, except for the requirement to build godly character and a spirit of mercy which is the result of following the direction of our Creator. Even though these blessings are desired, under the influence of Satan, man and his religions come up with reasons for rejecting God's direction and law. The consequence is the world we have. You, however, can choose something better. Please take time to order our free literature today and prove for yourself if this is what the Scriptures are teaching. Also, we'd be pleased to have you join us next week when Gerald Weston, Michael Haykoop, and I will bring you more revealing truth from the pages of your Bible and the prophecies of tomorrow's world. I hope you enjoyed this video. If you found it helpful and want to learn more, be sure to get your free copy of our study guide, The World Ahead, What Will It Be Like? Just click the link in the description or go to twtv.org/ahead. We here at Tomorrow's World want to help you understand your world through the pages of the Bible. So be sure to like, subscribe, and hit the bell so you don't miss another video. Thanks for watching. See you next time.